minutes, but I'm going to do what I can and at least give you an introduction to this idea. Now, for this particular study, we're just going to be taking a look at a few passages of Scripture, and most of them we're going to be putting up on the screen for you to see. When I teach you again this afternoon, make sure you bring your Bibles, because there you're going to have to look up those passages for yourself. But what I want to do is talk to you for basically three main reasons why the Bible is important. Ready? Here's the first one. The Bible is important because it is the Word of God. Now, we say it so often that I think it misses its impact. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand what I'm here to tell you this morning? That this message, this book, the Holy Bible, that this book is God's Word. Okay, you know God? The one who created everything? The one who sustains all things? The one who dwells in heaven and whose presence is everywhere in this universe? The one who dwells across every dimension, every aspect of time and space, the one before whom every living being is going to have to answer on the day of judgment. That God has given us a message, has revealed himself. Now, please understand, the Bible is not the only revelation of God. Can anybody tell me another place where God has revealed himself? Creation. God's revealed himself out in the sun and the moon and the stars and the skies and the mountains and the trees and in the complexities of science down to the minutest detail. God has revealed himself in creation. You could also say that God has revealed himself in the conscience of human beings. But there's no doubt that despite God's revelation in creation, despite God's revelation in conscience, this is his supreme and certain revelation. This is the very Word of God. Now, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? I'll give you one reason we know it. We know it because the Bible says it's the Word of God. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now notice that phrase in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the bigger context, Paul is giving his young protege, Timothy, things that he wants him to continue on in. He says, Timmy, I want you to continue on in this. Continue on because the Bible comes from God and not man. The Bible is a God-inspired book. It's breathed out. That's the sense of the original word there. It's breathed out from God himself. Now listen, this passage does not tell us that God inspired the men who wrote the Bible. Now, that's true that God inspired the men, but that's not what this passage says. What this says is that the very words that these men wrote were words from God. It's not just that the men were inspired, but the words themselves were breathed by God. So it's not just that God breathed into the human authors. That's true, but that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that God breathed out of them his holy word. The Bible clearly declares in this passage, this is just one and perhaps the most clear passage where it tells us that the Bible claims to be the word of God. But there's many other passages that teach us the same thing. Now, I would just have to tell you, in a sense, so what if the Bible claims that it's the Word of God? You or I or any one of us could write a book, and in that book we could say, this is the Word of God. If a book just claims to be the Word of God, is it the Word of God? It has to be more than its own simple claim. But I'll tell you what's different about the Bible's claim to be the Word of God is that it has been tested through the centuries in a way that no other book ever has. There's something I want you guys to know, especially you young people here. It's very important for you to understand this. You live in an age where every 10 years, new critics arise with a new voice that put down the Bible and put down Christianity. And they act as if, listen, I've come up now and I'm the atheist, I'm the scientist. I got in my hand the nail that's going to be the last nail in the coffin of the Bible. Man, I can explain it, I can refute it, I can debunk it. I'm the one who can stand against it. Let me tell you something that I can tell you from a perspective being around a few more years. These arguments have come and go all the time. They're old arguments. They're boring. They've come and gone for decades, for centuries. Now, they sound new because they come to a new generation, because new guys say them, but the arguments themselves that they give, they're nothing new. Every generation has its people that says, oh man, we're going to disprove this once and for all. Oh, we're going to throw this into the garbage bin of history. Oh, this is going to be the end of the Bible. We're going to destroy it. But I would just say simply this, to anybody who's a critic of the Bible, anybody who thinks that it's primitive, anybody who thinks that they could do better than the Bible, this is my simple invitation, do it. Well, come on, you're smarter than some Galilean fishermen. You're smarter than some Hebrew shepherd. Just write us a better Bible. Come on, you're smarter than that. You just bring us a better Bible. You bring us a book that can last and influence society the way that the Bible has. And let me tell you, not only will everybody admire your brilliance, you'll make millions and millions upon the doing of it. You see, the one thing that the supposedly smarter critics than the Bible can never do is give us something better than the Bible, because it's impossible. There is no equal to the Bible, and there never will be. Like what the scriptures say in the book of Isaiah, it says that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. God's word, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like this book in its continuity and consistency. Some 40 authors writing over a period of some 2,000 years, writing on three different continents, writing on some of those controversial subjects imaginable, all speak with one voice in remarkable harmony. There's nothing like that regarding any other book in all of history. There's nothing like the Bible in its honesty. Especially true in the literature of the ancient world. In the literature of the ancient world, whenever there was a king, he was always a hero. Nothing bad about him. Whenever there was a leader, there was always a hero. Nothing bad about him. The Bible's honest with the flaws of even its greatest men and women. There's no book like it in all the world in its circulation or in its survival. And I'll tell you this, and I'll speak more about this later. There's no book like it in its influence and its life-changing Bible. Now, I can absolutely, objectively, you could even say scientifically or statistically prove to you, I can prove to you that this is an absolute life-changing book. There's no book like it, and there's nothing that has made the impact upon the world like this book compared to any book that's ever been written. I can prove that to you statistically, or if you will, scientifically. Let me be very honest with you. I can't prove to you in a statistical or scientific way that this is the word of God. That's something that you and I, we have to take on a step of faith. Now, I mean that though. Notice what I said. Did I say a blind leap of faith? No, a step of faith. I can prove to you that this book is unique, that it's special, that it's had an absolutely singular impact upon all of human society. But when it comes down to saying, okay, I believe that this book is the word of God, I want you to know, I invite you to take a small step of faith and say, yes, it is. And I'll tell you this, if you don't have the faith to believe it, then you can borrow some of mine, because I believe it. I believe this book from beginning to end, that it is God's word, that it is God's revelation to mankind, that every word in it is God's message to man, and that our lives are in almost an infinite way benefited and blessed by our study and our understanding and an application of that truth. Now, if we grant that is true, that this book is the word of God, then what does that mean? Well, can I just say in a very elementary way? I don't mean to insult you. Doesn't it mean that we should read it? I mean, honestly, the way we actually act towards this book demonstrates that we don't actually believe that it is a message from God. The God who dwells in a different dimension. God who lives in heaven. God who is eternal. God who has no beginning and an end. He's given us a book. He's spoken to us. He's revealed himself perfectly in his heart and his mind through this book. If this is the word of God, which I believe with all my heart that it is, it should be read, it should be believed, it should be trusted. I'll go even a step further. It should be loved. There should be a love in our heart towards this because this is genuine, so God's love letter to humanity. Now, I've been married for many years to a wonderful woman who came from a different country. She came from Sweden. And I was just a dopey Southern California kid, and man, through the grace of God, he matched me up with this woman. But in the 2 years between the time we met and the time we got married, we had, for much of those 2 years, a long-distance relationship. Let me tell you something. You guys know nothing about what a long-distance relationship is like today because you have all sorts of ways that you can communicate with the internet, with smartphones, all that. Let me tell you what we had. We had letters, we had extremely expensive phone calls, and we had cassette tapes. That's how we used to communicate. So what do you think happened when I got a letter from this young woman whom I dearly loved and was trying to work up the courage and figure out a way that I could marry this woman? What do you think I did when I got a letter from her in the mailbox? I take that letter. I'd say, wow, it's a letter from Ingalill, all the way from Sweden. I'll get to that later. Throw it on a table. 4 or 5 days go by. Oh, yeah, I guess I should read some of that. Open it up. Nah, maybe later. Put it back on the table. Does anybody think I did that? Listen, it wasn't 4 steps from the mailbox that letter was open. And I was reading it, and I was reading it with all my heart. Why? Because it was communication from somebody that I loved. And there was love in that letter. I could tell you that at least in some sense, I loved that letter that she wrote because I loved her. And if we have anything like a love for God and an appreciation, this really is his message from heaven to us, it's going to change the way we look at it. We're going to say, this is something wonderful. This is something that I should love as well. And let me say this as well. If we regard this as the word of God, it's also important to say, it means that it is a spiritual book. It's unlike any other book that you might have in your home or in your possession. It's not just a textbook. I know there's things for us to read and understand and learn in it, just like you might a textbook, but it's different than even the best textbook. This is a book that is spiritually understood and discerned. And that's a very important thing for you to understand. There's something spiritual that must happen in our life for us to really appreciate and gain something from the Bible. I heard a story once that illustrated this in a very powerful way. It's by a man that many of you wouldn't know his name, but his name was Harry Ironside. And 100 years ago, he was a pastor and an author and a Bible commentator. And he once, in his work as a pastor, he once went to go visit a man who was near death. The man was suffering from tuberculosis, and the man was almost dead, and he could barely speak. And as Henry Ironside spoke to this man, he said, he was telling about Christ, trying to comfort him on his way to death. And the old man spoke to him from his bed, and he said, young man, you're trying to preach Christ to me, are you not? Iron said, well, yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. And the man said, sit down a little while and let us talk together about the word of God. Then the man opened his Bible, and he spoke with Ironside, the young man, until his strength was gone. And he shared insights and perspectives on the Bible that Ironside had never even appreciated or even heard before. Henry Ironside was stunned. That man had been to Bible college. He had been to at least some seminary. And he asked this man, he said, where did you get these things? Where can I find a book that'll teach me all this? Did you get them in some kind of seminary or college? And this is what the old man replied. He said, my dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and open the Word of God to my heart. He said, he taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I could have ever learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world. There is something in the Bible that if you really want to understand and appreciate, you must grab this. It is spiritually apprehended. You must read it with a surrendered, prayerful heart to God. You must read it with a reliance upon the Holy Spirit, because it's not only a textbook that we learn from, it is life to our soul. Let me make a third point here. If we regard this as the Word of God, it's different than any other book. Now, let me make a mention here of a book that some of you probably know, probably many of you have read. It's a very popular book. It's sold millions of copies. It's a book called Jesus Calling. Now, it's not my pattern to tell people don't read books, because what happens if you tell somebody not to read a book? They run out and read it as fast as they can. So it's not my style to tell people not to read books. But let me tell you what this book, Jesus Calling, is. Jesus Calling is simply a book where the woman, who's apparently a very gifted author, I mean, she writes this book, and she's writing it as if it's the words of Jesus speaking to us. Can I just tell you something about the book? These are not the words of Jesus. They're not. And so I'm not going to tell you not to read the book. I'm just going to say, if ever you read or open up a copy of Jesus Calling again, pick up that book and you pick it up, put it in your hand. I just want you to say this to yourself. These are not the words of Jesus. This is Sarah Young's imagination about the words of Jesus. If you read it with that in mind, well, then whatever. But just these are not the words. Okay, these are not the words of Jesus. This is the word of Jesus. Just make that very clear in your mind, the distinction between the both. Because if this is the word of God, it is absolutely unique. It's not just what somebody imagines the word of God to be, as is with Jesus Calling or other such books. It is the word of God itself. And if we regard this as the word of God, then also the idea that some people have, and friends, you'll hear this, please listen to me here. The idea that some people have where they say, I'm not into the Bible, I'm into Jesus. Now, that's a totally misguided way of thinking. I'm not going to condemn it because, look, I'm happy for anybody who has a passion after Jesus, anybody. But to say I'm not into the Bible, I'm into Jesus, it's misguided and even dangerous. And let me explain to you why. The only way we know anything certain about Jesus is from this book. Where else are you going to know anything certain about Jesus? So to say, I'm not into the Bible, I'm into Jesus. Well, what Jesus are you into? Are you into the Jesus of your or somebody else's imagination? No. The Jesus who is real is the Jesus of this book. And to make kind of a division between the Bible and Jesus is so mixed up. No wise person with any spiritual life could say Christianity is about Jesus, it's not about the Bible. Because anybody with spiritual life in them, and I mean from the greatest scholar to the simplest believer, anybody with spiritual life will know that Jesus reveals himself to us in and through his word. Remember what it says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So again, if you love Jesus, you're going to be into his word. And let me make a related point to that. If we regard this as the word of God, then it is impossible. I'll say it again, just because sometimes I like extreme statements. It is impossible to put too much emphasis on the Bible. This is the word of God. This is God's words. It speaks to us. It's a message from heaven. Now, let me tell you this. It is possible to have the wrong emphasis upon the Bible. A misguided or misdirected emphasis. What do I mean by that? Allow me to explain. Some people think the Christian life is all about Bible study. that there's nothing more to the Christian life than Bible study. Now, I know that's true. Do you know how I know that's not true? The Bible tells me it's not true. The Bible tells me that prayer is an important part of the Christian life. It tells me that worship is an important part of the Christian life. It tells me that evangelism is an important part of the Christian life. It tells me that the community of God's people is an important part of the Christian life. It tells me that many other things experientially are important parts of the Christian life. So if somebody gets the idea that the entire Christian life should be focused on Bible study and Bible study alone, can I tell you this? They didn't get that idea from the Bible. I don't know where they got it, but they didn't get it from the Bible. But I would say this, it is impossible to have too much emphasis on the Bible because it itself is the revelation of God to us. We do say this, there is tremendous danger in being a hearer only of this book. But there is no danger in being a hearer and a doer of this book. That's what the Bible itself tells us. All right, I need to move on here. I said I'd give you 3 points. The first one, the Bible matters because it is the Word of God. Number two, the Bible matters because it has life-transforming power. This book will transform your life and the lives of other people. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This book is living and powerful, and it has life-transforming power. Now look, every once in a while, it'll happen where somebody's being very kind to me after a sermon, and maybe it's a sweet old lady in our congregation, and she'll come up to me and say, and look, nobody need, don't say this to me after the message, because people will say, let me just yank the preacher's chain a little bit and do this. But the old lady will come up to me, Pastor, I love your preaching. You make the Bible come alive. Now look, when she says that, God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. She's being very kind. She's paying me a compliment. How can I not like that? But at the same time, there's something in me going, are you kidding me, lady? I make the Bible come alive? Like, here is living David Guzik, and here is this poor dead book, and this book is dead until living David Guzik somehow pumps some life into this dead book. Ma'am, that's not how it works. The book is alive. David Guzik is dead. David Guzik draws life from God and his word. It doesn't come the other way around. Do you get the distinction there? The book is living. It's powerful. It has life-transforming power. You see, we do this and we see it at its work over and over again. The Holy Spirit of God works in and through his word. God meets us in his word. It is full of life-transforming power. And one of the greatest illustrations ever heard of this had to do with a famous historical thing that happened in the 18th century. 1787, King George III of England, he commissioned a ship to go around the South Pacific Islands, and they were supposed to take plants and transplant living plants to dead, barren islands. And while they were out there on this particular ship, which was known as the Bounty, this particular ship went around these different South Seas islands, and many of the crewmen fell in love with the native women. And when their mission was done and they were supposed to sail back to England, the men said, forget it, man, I'm on Tahiti. I don't want to sail back to rainy old England. I'm staying here. Well, they didn't have that option. That would have been mutiny, but that's exactly what they did. They set the captain and 18 others adrift in an open boat. They sent them away, and there was a mutiny on the ship known as the Bounty. Well, the captain and the 18 men. They eventually made it home. They sent out a ship to capture the mutineers. They captured all of the mutineers except for one man who escaped. And that one man who escaped took with him, I got my story a little mixed up. 9 men escaped. Those 9 men took with them 6 native men, 10 native women, and a girl of 15. And they found an isolated island and they set up their home there. Now, what followed is something that a history book called a hell on earth. One of the sailors figured out, even on the primitive island, how to make liquor. The guy made some moonshine, and before long, all the native men were drunk, and then they were dead. And all the sailors were drunk and then dead, except one who survived. There was no way off the island, and here was one man left alone with a harem of native women and a crowd of messed up children. It looked like a dark future for everybody. But then, that one man who survived, in an old sea chest that survived and made its way in a hut, he found a Bible. And he began to read it and believe it and teach it to all the people in his little village. And over the years, the children grew and were married. More children were born. The community prospered under the guidance of that book. 20 years later, a U.S. ship known as the Topaz came to that island. They observed the community on the island, and this is what they found. That island that had been governed by the Bible for those more than 20 years. There was no jail. There was no hospital because there was no disease. There was no insane asylum. There was no illiteracy. There was no crime. There was no liquor. The island was 100% Christian. Why? Because the last survivor of the mutiny on the Bounty found that book, transformed his own life by the power of God and the lives of everybody on that island. Now again, that's one dramatic story, but it's been written millions of times since then. The Bible has life-transforming power. Now, if it's going to transform our life, we have to read it. And I know what some of you are thinking, life-transforming power, that book just seems boring to me. I don't despise you for saying that. Please remember, the Bible was written thousands of years ago for a distant culture. There's something a little bit crazy about us standing up before people and breaking it over and talking about it. Because it is the Word of God. It does have relevance, and it is live to us today. But please understand, don't be discouraged if at the first it seems distant and separated from you and your life. Let's talk about how to bridge that gap between the distance you may feel between you and your Bible. Number one, I would tell you this, read a translation that you can understand. I'll give you some translations that I recommend. I prefer the translation known as the New King James Version. That's the one that I like to teach from. That's the one that I've read from years. That's the one that I've done all my Bible study work in over decades. But I'll tell you, there's a couple other good translations out there. The English Standard Version, that's a pretty good translation too. And it reads remarkably similar to the New King James. For those of you starting, I got to say, I also like the New Living Translation. A lot of times that translation is very good, very accessible. But people sometimes ask me, what's the best translation of the Bible? I'll tell you which one's the best translation of the Bible. The one you'll read. I mean, honestly, you could say, no, man, I got the best translation. Well, do you read it? No. What good is that? The best translation is the one you'll actually read. And in my own devotional life over the years, I have found great benefit in sometimes mixing up the Bible translations that I'll read. For months, I'll read one Bible translation. Then another, I'll read another Bible translation. Again, just to give me a mix, something that's helpful for me, that is sometimes very helpful for people to use a variety of translations in their own Bible study. Although, can I say something? And I say this more to the leaders or those who aspire to be preachers or teachers or leaders in God's work. Listen to me just for one moment when I tell you this. Hey, if you're serious about studying the Bible, you need to spend time going through the entire King James Bible, the old one. Let me tell you why. because for hundreds of years, that was the Bible of the English-speaking world. And there are so many reference works that you'll read in your study of the Bible that come off of the King James Bible. And you'll only be able to understand those reference works and the entirety of what's been written in the English language about the Bible if you have a true familiarity with the King James Bible. So especially if you feel a call to ministry, if you're a preacher, teacher, if you're serious about the Bible, you need to spend some time in the King James Bible so you know how it speaks and how it words things. Secondly, don't be afraid to use audio Bibles. Listen, I know some people, my wife, Ingela, she loves this little Bible app, Daily Audio Bible, where a guy talks about this and he'll read different passages from the scriptures. There's all kinds of different audio Bibles that you can get. Don't be afraid to use those. Did you know that in the ancient world, in Bible times, when they read, they would always read out loud? I don't know why. That was just the custom of the time. They would read and they would read out loud. That's why it says in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Because in the ancient world, whenever you read just with your eyes, you would also say it. You were hearing it at the same time you were reading it. And so don't be afraid to hear the words of the Bible, either said by somebody else or from yourself as you read the Bible out loud. Now, when we see the transformation that comes to life from the Bible, we understand that that transformation sometimes takes time. You see, sometimes the Bible is like a medicine that people take. It's a radical medicine that's fast acting. Man, you're in pain, you take this pill, it makes you feel better. You got this rash, you got this problem, you got this infection, you take this antibiotic, it clears it up. Sometimes the Bible works like medicine, and we're grateful for that. But let me tell you what else sometimes the Bible does, more often I would say. The Bible works like food, like good nutrition. Now, most of you, you're educated people. You know how to eat good and you know how to eat bad. And you know that you'd be healthier if you ate good. But you're not going to say this, well, listen, I've been eating junk food for a month and I ate one salad. Why don't I feel better? It doesn't work like that, does it? Listen, in nutrition, if you want it to really affect your body, you got to stick with it. You got to eat well regularly. So it is with the transforming power of the Bible. Sometimes the Bible works like a medicine that works immediately, but more commonly, the Bible works like good nutrition. It is the food for our soul. So what do we do with it? We eat well every day. And look, you may not feel great after eating that one salad. Man, if everything's transformed, I'm so healthy after eating that one salad. But you cannot deny you eat right every day for 2 months, you're going to be a different person. It's going to have a transforming effect on your life. So it is with the scriptures. So do not be discouraged if you read the Bible for 4 days in a row and say, oh, this is my great accomplishment. I read the Bible 4 days in a row, but I don't feel any dramatic change. No, it's like nutrition most of the time, not so much like medicine. Keep that figure in your mind. And please remember this, that whenever churches and Christians neglect the Bible, darkness will follow. That is a guarantee. If you got a church that's neglecting the Bible, whether it be a singular church or a denomination or a church movement, or you've got an individual Christian neglecting the Bible, darkness will follow in their life. No, we need to keep in touch with the scriptures day by day, point by point. And look, again, I don't want anybody to ask me to do this, but sometimes I get people ask me to do something really weird. To me, it always feels really weird when somebody asks me to do this. Sometimes somebody will come up to me and say, David, can you sign my Bible? Man, that feels weird. Why should I be signing their Bible? I didn't write it. You know, but sometimes they'll insist, and I'm like this. And whenever I've had the chance to write in somebody's Bible, I read something that somebody wrote in a Bible of mine a long time ago. It's that simple phrase that you see up on the screen right now. You see what it says? This book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. That's true. But let me tell you something. You can write that in your own Bible. And you can say, no, I'm going to understand that principle with my life. And really, it's just another way to say what's written for us in Psalm 119, verse 11, where he says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. All right, I just got a few minutes left, but this is fine because I just need a few minutes for this last point. Number one, the Bible matters because it's the Word of God. Number two, the Bible matters because it has life-transforming power. And then quickly now for a third point, number three, the Bible matters because it is a wonderful and important place where we meet Jesus. Now, let me explain something to you that I don't know if I can explain with all my heart. I feel like there's more in my heart on this point than I can articulate with my words. I love the Bible, not because I love ink on a page, though I do love old books, and there's something about the smell of old books that I dig, but that's not what I'm talking about. I love the Bible, and I've given my life over the last, more than 30 years to the intense and careful study of the Scriptures, not because I want to be able to answer Bible trivia questions and win Bible trivia contests, not because I want to be, the smartest guy in the room when it comes to the Bible. Who cares about any of that? I'll tell you why I love God's Word. And why it sustained me over decades. Because I meet Jesus in his word. Do you know what it's like to experience the presence of God in a time of worship? I think you probably do. Probably many of you do. Do you know what it's like to experience the presence of God in a prayer? I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be in a time of prayer and you almost lose a sense of time. You lose a sense of place. I don't even know exactly where I am. I feel so connected, so in tune with God that there's something going on here where my soul is connected with him. I've experienced God in worship. I've experienced God in prayer. I've experienced God in the exercise of gifts. I've experienced God in many different ways. But let me tell you, I've had nothing in any other experience that surpasses the fellowship that I've had with God in and through his word. This is a place where we meet Jesus Christ. And this is why the scriptures tell us of a great love for God's word. Let me read to you Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And again, this great love for God's word, it doesn't come from a love of ink on the page. It comes because it says, I meet with God. I connect with him in and through his word. So let me give you just a very direct challenge here. Do you love God's word? Now, if you don't lie and say that you do. Come on now. Sometimes church is the most dishonest place in the whole community. Really? If you don't love God's word, be honest with God about it. Come to God in prayer and say, you know what, Lord, to be honest, this guy up here talking and maybe a lot of the people around me, they see something in your book, the Bible, that I don't see. I don't have much of a love. I don't have much of a regard for it. That's it. Just be honest with God about it. But then add this to your prayer and pray it sincerely, please. Say, God, would you give me a love for your word? Remember what I said about this being a spiritual book? You're not going to love this book by saying, I want to love it, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. Why don't you get down on your knees before God and say, God, there's something here that I have not yet experienced. There's something here that I have not yet tapped into. Would you guide me into it by your spirit? Would you make my heart alive to your word? I want to love it. And then to add to that, do you read your Bible? Now, God wants his word to be the meeting place that we have. Why? Because Jesus himself is called the Word. Are you aware of that? You know, there's many titles for Jesus in the scriptures, are there not? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the firstborn of the creation of God, on and on and on. One of the most precious titles for Jesus himself is the Word of God. Remember what it says in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is described as the Word himself. Is it any surprise to us that Jesus wants to meet us? He wants to meet you in and through his Word. But you need to draw in. You need to have a familiarity with it. Years ago, a young man who actually became a pastor in a church I pastored many years ago, this young man got saved. Wonderful conversion. Man, God just got a hold of his life, rescued him. But he didn't know anything about the Bible. He came from a completely unbelieving background. And so he walked into a Bible bookstore, and he went up to the counter. And I know this story because I knew the guy who was at the counter. And he went up to the bookstore, and he said, "I'd like to buy a Bible, please." And the clerk said, "Well, what kind do you want?" Because look, there's a lot of different kinds of Bibles, right? There's different translations, different versions, different this. You know what the guy said? "What kind of Bible do you want?" He said, "Holy." Just like it says right there. "Give me one of them holy Bibles." Now listen, the Bible is holy. It is separate from every other book that's ever existed. Read it. How much should you read the Bible? It's an easy place for me to bring a lot of guilt and condemnation in your life, isn't it? So let me just tell you this. However much you're reading the Bible right now, read it a little more. Isn't that simple? Read a little more. Give more attention to it. For some of you, that means, man, all right, I'm going to start reading a verse a day. For others of you, okay, I'm going to give more and more time. Whatever it is you're doing right now with God's Word, find a way to read a little more. Read it. Believe it. If you don't have enough faith in God's Word, as God's Word, then take some of mine. I got enough for the both of us. Say, "Listen, Lord, I may not believe it, but that crazy guy who spoke to us on a Friday morning at Snow Mountain, he believes it." Read it. Believe it. Ask God to make you love it.